And the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Thanks, Michaela and Alex. What a great story. What a great thing to be able to enter into the themes of Advent. You know, when we welcome Jesus into our life, we welcome joy into our world. Isn't that true? That when we welcome Jesus into our life, we welcome all of the themes that we look forward to and that we impart experience today. We welcome hope and joy and peace and love when we welcome Jesus into our life. And this, the second week of Advent, we come to the theme of joy. Joy. It's perhaps the Advent theme that we are most familiar with when it comes to Christmas, isn't it? Right? Christmas is a season of joy. We know that. We see it in various places that we go to. It's a season of joy. Yet, while joy is perhaps the theme that we're most familiar with, it is the most elusive to define. How do you define joy? How do we put it into words? It's actually much more complex than you might think. Because joy is something deep. Joy goes much deeper than happiness. It reaches deeper than happiness, deeper than pleasure, deeper than fun. Joy is something so much more. In the scriptures, we're told that joy is a gift. It's a gift that we receive in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. But also, joy is a gift, and it is also, it's something that's called from us. It's an attitude that we put on, much like Alex described in the video. Joy is hard to put into words. How would you define it? I actually think that perhaps, just perhaps, God had a hard time describing joy as well. And so rather than describe it, he actually gives us a picture of joy. I see this all over the place in Scripture. One of the places I see it is in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we get this scene of the shepherds who are out in their field and they're tending to their sheep. And then lo and behold, before them, an angel appears to them and says, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." The angel comes and announces that this good news that will bring great joy. And the news that the angel announces, of course, is the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. Now, a child will be born that will rescue and redeem all of humanity, all of creation. It's news that brings great joy. But immediately what happens after this announcement is made is we get a picture of joy. Before the shepherd's very eyes, a cloud of angels appear before them, and they begin to sing with voices straight from heaven, a poetry written in the throngs of heaven. And the choir sings, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." It's as though, having announced this good news that brings great joy, we're invited into a picture of joy. It's like the shepherds are being beckoned into this joy through the beauty of this poetry and song. Sometimes beauty can say what words can never say. Isn't that true? How do we put joy into words? The Apostle Peter, he had a hard time putting joy into words as well. In the letter that he writes to the church he is leading, he writes that when we receive Jesus into our life, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's in 1 Peter 1:8. An inexpressible joy. The word there for inexpressible in the Greek, it speaks about a word that cannot be muttered. The joy is hard to put into words. But here's the good news. The good news is that while words to describe joy are elusive, joy in and of itself is not. While joy is hard to describe, joy is actually not that difficult to receive. And this is good news. It's such good news because joy is one of the deep longings of the human heart. Daryl Johnson, he's one of my favorites, as you've probably figured that out by now. He says this, "Joy is like oxygen. We cannot make it without joy." And some of you here today, you know that deep within your very being, that there is something within you that is longing for joy, that you feel desperate for joy, to feel this sense of longing in your heart filled for a deep and lasting and inexpressible joy. And the good news is, while joy is hard to put into words, while the words for it are elusive, joy itself is not. In fact, it's the very thing that Jesus wants to give you this morning. He wants to give you his joy. As we welcome Jesus into our life, we welcome joy. Let's pray as we begin. Jesus, you are our joy. And I pray, Holy Spirit, in this moment, no matter what people are feeling here, we've come with all different kinds of emotions and situations and circumstances in our life. Lord, we're not going to put those aside, but rather we're going to bring them to your very feet and say, "Here is my life, Lord. Take it, receive it, and fill me with your joy." Jesus, draw us into the depths of abiding in you. Bring us home so that we might experience joy. And so, Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about the good news about our great joy. The good news about our great joy. There are four things. The good news about our joy is this. First, Jesus gives us joy by inviting us into his. Second, this joy cannot be taken away. Third, this joy, it outlasts our troubles. And fourth, we can experience this joy in greater measure. And I want to take the rest of the sermon to unpack these particular pieces of good news about our great joy. First, Jesus gives us joy by inviting us into His. Look with me at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 9 to 11 in your Bible. I'm not actually sure what page it is on, but it's closer to the back than to the front. You can flip through and find that. This is going to be our particular verse of focus this morning. John 15, and I'll read verses 9 to 11. Jesus says these words, and He speaks them to you and to me. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. And now get this. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Did you catch that? Jesus has a joy, and He wants you to have it. It's profound. And the question that comes up is what is this joy that Jesus has and He wants us to have? I mean, if Jesus has a joy of His own and He wants us to have it, the million-dollar question becomes, what is Jesus' joy? And John chapter 15 actually answers the question of the source of Jesus' joy, what His joy is, the very thing that He wants for us. And we come to an answer to that question in this word that comes up 11 times in chapter 15 of John. It's the word remain. Remain. 11 times comes up. Twice in this particular, these verses. And the word remain, some of you are more familiar with the other English word we use to translate the Greek, to abide. Abide. Remain. It means to stay or to rest, or you could translate it saying to make your home with. And so Jesus describes here in these short verses what He has, the joy that He has. And we see it in verse 9 at the very beginning. We see that what He has is the love of the Father. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, this is what He has, the love of the Father. And then in the next verse, in verse 10, he tells us that He remains in this love. That He abides in this love. He stays in this love. He has made His home in the love of the Father. This is the joy that Jesus has. That Jesus' joy is all about the love that He experiences in abiding with the Father. Dallas Willard has said that God is the most joyous being in the entire universe. And what makes God the most joyous being in the entire universe is the relationship that He enjoys at the very center of His being. The one true God exists perfectly in three persons: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that it's in this perfect relationship that we find joy. It's the joy of Jesus. The joy that Jesus experiences is an abiding with the Father. It's this relationship at the center of the universe that is the source of His joy. It's where Jesus makes His home. It's an abiding. Jesus wants to invite us into His home. God, in His very being, He is not lonely. He is not needy. He is perfectly satisfied. That in his being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you could say God is at home in joy. This is Jesus' joy. Throughout history, theologians have tried to come up with a word that that describes this joy-filled relationship at the center of the universe. And the closest that we have come to describing this relationship is the word perichoresis. Maybe you've heard the word before. Perichoresis, maybe you haven't. Peri, it means around or circle. And choresis means dance. A circle dance. It describes the joy at the center of the universe, this dance between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this flowing together of mutual love and respect, mutual submission to one another, mutual joy. It is this dance of love and belonging and acceptance and safety and provision. At the center of the universe is a relationship that both made the universe and sustains the universe. And that relationship is described as a dance. It doesn't get more joy-filled than that. And this is the source of Jesus' joy, abiding in the love of the Father. This is where Jesus makes his home. And it's the joy he wants to give you. I guess you could say that joy is the feeling that says, I'm home. I'm home. I experienced a little piece of this joy last Christmas Eve. It was after the service had finished, and we had plans to go home as a family to celebrate together at our house. And so my family, Gina and our two kids, they went off and went home ahead of me to make preparations for our celebration. And I stayed here at the church putting things away and clearing up candle votives and holders and putting away pieces of paper, recycling little bits of paper. And you get the picture. I'm fumbling through my words here. And as I tidied up the church, along with Pastor Cam and a bunch of the other pastors and helpers, we were putting things away, and I was so looking forward to what awaited me at home. And I was rushing around to get things done quickly, and sure enough, in my rush, I knocked over one of the candle holders, and it's crashed. This glass jar crashed all over the tile floor out in the foyer. A minor setback. So I ran and got the broom, and I swept it up and cleaned it up, and Cam was there helping me put all these things away. And I was just propelled forward by what was awaiting me. And as I rushed to get out the door, I was carrying my bag. I had forgotten something up in my office, so I went running through the door, and sure enough, the bag got caught in the door, and it ripped the zipper off my bag, and papers went flying everywhere. No problem, just a minor setback. I got down and I picked up all the papers, put them back in my bag, ran up to my office, grabbed what I was missing. I ran down the stairs, out into the parking lot, and I got about 4 steps into the parking lot before my foot went out from underneath me and I fell flat on my back. And to be honest, on any other day, I probably would have been swearing under my breath at that point, right? Let's be honest. But there was something else going on in me that night. That I jumped to my feet, and no word of a lie, I jumped up in the air. I clicked my heels together, and I'm not lying here, and I ran to my car giggling with joy, with glee, because I was thinking about what awaited me. And so I drove home, I opened the door, and I yelled up to my family, I'm home. And then I heard my kids saying, Dad, Dad's home. And so I went up the stairs, and there we met each other in the living room. My daughter came first, and she attached herself to my leg. And then my son came and attached himself to my other leg. I embraced them, and we started jumping. And we started spinning. It was like a dance. I'm home. It's the joy that Jesus has. with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And it's the joy he invites you into. Come home. Joy is the feeling that I'm home. Augustine once said, famously, you've maybe heard the quote, "You've made us for yourself, O God. And our hearts, they're restless until they rest in you." You've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts, they're restless until they find their rest in you. Joy is the feeling that says, I'm home. And this is Jesus' joy, at home with the Father. And it's the joy he invites us into. He invites us into the joy at the center of the universe. He invites us into the belonging, into the love, into the safety, security, provision that exists in the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus invites us to dance in the circle dance that is God. The good news about our great joy is that Jesus gives us joy by inviting us into his. Jesus has made room for you at the center of God because of what he's done on the cross. That he has made way for a broken and sinful person like me to live in the center of a relationship of a holy God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That through Jesus we are forgiven, that we are cleaned, and we are given access to the dance, to end all dances. The good news about great joy is that Jesus gives us joy by inviting us into his, into this relationship. He says, abide in me, remain in me, make your home in me. This is the source of our joy. And this is where we see that the Bible's joy is different than the joy that we see in our culture, or at least the way we receive joy. Because in our culture, we're told that if you want joy, you need to go out and find it. Right? We go out and find joy. That's what we think. That if we want joy in our life, then we go out in pursuit of all of these different things that make us happy. But what we see in the scriptures is joy isn't so much something we go out to find, but rather joy is something that finds us and welcomes us home. It's a different kind of joy altogether. See, the pursuit of happiness, we know what the pursuit of happiness is. That we can hold on to happiness for a time. That we can fill the cup of happiness with things that bring us happy, and we can drink the happiness in only to find the cup empty again. I trust you've experienced that. See, the cup of happiness, it runs out. But the cup of joy runneth over. The good news of great joy is that Jesus gives us joy by inviting us into his. Second, this joy can't be taken away. The joy that Jesus gives you cannot be taken away, not by the circumstances of your life. It can't be taken away by sorrow or hardship or pain or fear. Not even tragedy can take the joy that God gives us, invites us into away. It cannot be taken away. I find it remarkable how throughout the scriptures, joy and sorrow, or joy and suffering, are held closely together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 34, the writer writes this: "Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." joy and suffering together. You know, Mary, after she had seen the resurrected Jesus, after Jesus' death and resurrection on that first Easter weekend, we're told that Mary was filled with two things, two emotions. She was filled with great fear and great joy. Fear and joy? How does that work? Even Jesus' brother James, he says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." It is remarkable how joy and suffering come together in the scriptures. And it doesn't sometimes make sense to us because we think that these circumstances in our life of suffering and hardship and pain, that they are actually the thief of joy, that they rob us of joy. But the joy Jesus gives us, it can't be taken away. You see, the circumstances of our life, they can rob us of happiness. They certainly can rob us of happiness. But they can't take the joy that we have in the circle dance at the center of the universe, the deep joy of belonging and acceptance, the deep joy of knowing the hope that one day God makes all things new. The good news is that this joy can never be taken away from us. This year, my wife Gina lost her mom to a terminal cancer. We received the initial diagnosis when we were all on holiday together. We were together. It was our family plus Gina's parents. We were in California. We were going to Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. And needless to say that from that initial diagnosis to the 1 year later when she actually died, this was the hardest year of our life. The diagnosis, the questions, the wondering, the painful moments, the doctor's appointments, her death. This was painful. Some of you know the story. You've walked it. Maybe you're walking it right now. And Gina and I, this week, we were talking, and she was reflecting on walking with her mom through death. And this is what she said. These are the words that she said to me. She said, "I was so sad. I was scared and nervous. But there was some other feeling, something that I can only describe as joy, a sense that God had a plan, a hope that He would heal her, a certainty that no matter what happened, He was still in control." Where does that come from? And Gina told me that the times that she has felt a deepest sense of joy were in some of those moments in the last year with her mom. The joy that Jesus gives cannot be taken away. It can't be taken away by the circumstances of our life. In fact, sometimes the circumstances of our life, they draw us into a deeper joy because they draw us into a deeper abiding, a deeper dependence on the giver of joy. The good news is that the joy that you have cannot be taken away. Third, the joy that we have been given in Jesus outlasts our troubles. It outlasts our troubles. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." We are not promised a life free from trouble, free from the pains in life. But Jesus goes on and he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." The joy that Jesus brings us today and ushers us into the future is a joy that outlasts all other troubles. And the reading that was read this morning from Isaiah chapter 35, it speaks about this great joy. Isaiah 35 talks about how when the Messiah comes, we receive the fulfillment of our deepest longing, a longing to know the joy of God. Listen to how it ends, Isaiah 35 in verse 10. This is how it ends. It says, those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion, which essentially is Jerusalem or the city of God. They will enter the city of God with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Gladness and joy will overtake them. A better translation of this word overtake, or a different translation, could be will overcome them. They will be overcome with joy. When the Messiah comes, in the end, when all things are made new, you will be overcome with joy, not overcome by evil and the bandits of joy. The joy that we have, it outlasts our troubles. This is the good news of our great joy. Yes, we will have trouble. Yes, we will see sorrow. Yes, we may even face tragedy, but we do not make our home in sorrow. We make our home in joy. We make our home abiding in Christ. Fourth, the good news of our great joy is this, that we actually can experience joy in greater measure. That you can experience joy in greater measure today and tomorrow and the next day. And this is good news because, as I said, there are some who are longing to know joy, that you're longing to be filled with a sense of joy, of meaning, of purpose, of whatever it is, that thing that you're looking out for. We can be filled and experience a greater measure of joy. And the joy comes first and foremost in putting our lives in the hands of the one who ushers us into the center of joy. It's about putting our faith and our life in Jesus. And I would venture to say that you can have happiness without Jesus, but you can't have joy. Not the kind of joy that we see in the scriptures. Not the kind of joy that created the universe and sustains it to this very day. That we can experience joy in a greater measure as we come back to Jesus time and time again. But there are four things, practical things, that we can do to grow joy. And let me quickly walk through them very quickly as I draw things to a close. That we can grow joy in our life. And this is for those of you who are very practical and you want some practical things. We can grow joy in our life through worship and word. That's number one. Word and worship. Joy finds its foundation in a real-time encounter with the living word. The joy, it grows out of an encounter with the living word who is Jesus. And then as we've met with Jesus, the living Word of God, we respond with worship. This is our expression of joy to God. And so I submit to you that if you want to grow in joy in your life, that you will need to find rhythms of resting and abiding in the Word of God, the living Word of God, where we meet Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and that you'll need a rhythm of worship. These are ways to grow joy in your life. Word, resting in the presence of God, and worship. Second, we grow joy through friendships, spiritual friendships. You see, joy has its source in the relationship at the center of the universe, the relationship between the triune God. And it only makes sense that as we step into relationship with others, we participate in this very relationship in tangible and real ways. The developing friendships, and particularly spiritual friendships, are like the laboratory where we get to explore and experiment with the joy of God that we experience, not just in our hearts, but in our living. A great barrier to joy is isolation. And some of you know that. You felt it. The reason that you're lacking joy is you feel like you don't have that connection with another person. Church. May we be a church that is open to deep friendships with anyone and everyone who comes our way. And now there are some of those that will go deeper than others, that I think our capacity for very deep spiritual friendships is probably small with a few number, but may we be a community that is open, where the people who come through this door never feel isolated, but that they belong. Because when we are a church like that, joy marks us. Third, we can grow joy in greater measure with Sabbath rest. Sabbath. It's a rhythm in our life of resting, and it's also a rhythm of reorienting our life around what's important. And now, when I say Sabbath, I'm sure that there are some of you in here that have a negative reaction. That when you hear Sabbath, you think about keeping rules. Right? Maybe some of you grew up in a time when Sabbath was associated with a Sunday, and there were just certain things that you're not allowed to do on Sunday, right? Is there anyone here that wasn't allowed to go to a movie theater on Sunday? Yeah, I'm sure I know that there are. Yes, exactly. Brendan's one of them from a good Mennonite community right there. Right? And so we've grown up thinking that Sabbath is about rule keeping. But here's the thing. Sabbath isn't about keeping rules. It's about keeping people. Rick Watts from Regent College always says this, that Sabbath isn't about keeping rules, it's about keeping people, keeping them in the flourishing of life. It's about reorienting their life so that they might flourish. And a healthy pattern of Sabbath rest keeps us in the flourishing of life. Sabbath rescues us from the tyranny of busyness. I'm willing to bet that the greatest barrier to experiencing joy in your life is that you're never restful long enough to actually receive it. That joy gets lost in the busyness. That joy never settles into our life because of the noise of the activities and the play dates, the keeping up with Facebook, getting things done. And what our culture and our hearts are desperately crying out for is a sustainable rhythm in our life where we take time to reorient around what's important and to receive the joy of God. Sabbath is an abiding rhythm. It's not about keeping rules, it's about keeping people. And fourth, perhaps the greatest thing we can do, the most practical, tangible thing, is give thanks. Give thanks. That when we're thankful people, it breeds joy. Maybe for you, a practical step this week can be to keep a journal. And every morning or every evening, write down 20 things that you're thankful to God for and see what happens as joy arises. This is our good news about great joy. God gives us joy by inviting us into His. That joy, it cannot be taken away from you. That joy, it outlasts all your troubles. And that joy can be experienced today in greater measure. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we take a moment to rest in your joy. Come, abide in us as we abide in you. Jesus, may we dance in the circle dance that is God.